Turn again to this prophecy of Malachi. You'll remember from last week as we were looking at the opening verses of this prophecy that Malachi presented these people in Jerusalem with the covenant love of God, that this was the context in which the leaders of Israel and the people of Judah had turned their backs on God and had incurred his wrath, and these various words from the Lord, words of condemnation, words of judgment, words of rebuke, words of warning. God had been faithful to them. God had kept his covenant promises with them. And yet, despite his goodness to them, despite his love for them, they had departed from him. And in the passage that is before us this morning, from verse 6 of chapter 1 through to verse 9 of chapter 2, Malachi particularly aims his words at the priests in Judah. You'll remember that it was the priests who were responsible for representing the people before God, that they had this particular duty of bringing the sacrifices from the people and presenting them on God's altar, of making supplication for the people, of praying to God for his forgiveness of the people's sins. They acted as mediators between man and God. They also had a further responsibility, which was to maintain law and order, to teach the law of God as it had been given to Moses, to explain that law to the people, to help the people to understand it and to live by it. This was their part of the responsibility of the priests. And God comes through his prophet Malachi, and he speaks to these priests in particular. And he's begun his message to the people and to the priests as well by highlighting his love for the people, his covenant promise to Abraham, and his faithfulness to that promise. And then he says to the priest, a son honours his father and a servant his master. And no doubt these priests said, well, yes, that's right. Those who are in authority in that way, they deserve to have honour. They deserve to have reverence. And of course, these priests would be quite keen on that, because they stood in places of authority, in positions of responsibility, to which they were due honour and reverence, respect from the people. So you can imagine these priests in the congregation before Malachi all nodding their heads vigorously as the Lord speaks through Malachi these words. A son honours his father and a servant his master. But then something doesn't quite sound right to the ears of the priests. It's not quite going the way that they may have hoped this sermon was going to unfold. Rather than being a message to the people that they should give respect to the priests, that they should honour them and reverence them, they suddenly find this question being asked of them. If I am the Father, says the Lord God, where is my honour? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts to you priests? You priests, furthermore, who despise my name. God brings before these people, these priests, a charge of irreverence. Where is my honour? I am the father of Israel. You are my son. This is the language of the prophets. Israel is the son of God. Where is my honour? I am a master. I am the one who leads and guides you. I am the one who protects you as a king does his people. Where is my reverence if this is the case? What's happened here? What's happened in this relationship? You do not honour me as your father. You do not reverence me as your master. How do we know this? Well, God then goes on to unfold the symptoms that reflect this irreverence of the priests in Judah. You offer defiled food on my altar. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? This is what you're doing. You're demonstrating your irreverence, your lack of respect and honour towards me with the sacrifices that you bring. Oh, but some of you might say, the priest didn't bring the sacrifices. It was the people who brought the sacrifices. It wasn't the priest's fault that they had to sacrifice this defiled food on the altar of God. It was the people's fault. Oh, no. Not at all. Not for one moment. These priests had responsibility to teach the people what was right, what was acceptable. Instead, these priests stand there before God, offering on God's altar defiled sacrifices. The blind, the lame, the sick, the stolen. Sacrifices that had cost the people absolutely nothing. In other words, they weren't sacrifices at all. People were throwing at the priests to offer to God the animals that they didn't want anyway. It was no loss to the people. These people weren't sacrificing. They weren't giving away things that were of value to them. They were giving away the refuse, the rubbish, the hopeless, useless portions of their flocks. And these priests should have stood their ground. They should have stood at the door of the temple and said, no way, this is unacceptable. We will not offer these so-called sacrifices to the living God. He is worthy of more than blind and lame and sick and stolen animals. This God requires perfection. He requires the best. But they would not bring it. And the priests would not preach the truth. They were too concerned about their own ease and comfort. They wanted to be popular. Oh, we can't tell the people not to bring those sacrifices. They'll turn their backs on us. They won't bring the tithes in that we so desperately need to line our own bank accounts. We're not going to rock the boat. We're not going to upset the people. We're not going to point out their sins, their shortcomings. Indeed, these priests refused to do their job. In fact, God goes on further and he says, well, you priests, not only do you refuse to teach the people as you ought to teach, you're allowing them to bring the outcasts from their livestock and you're sacrificing them on my altar, but you're also dissatisfied with your work. You're bored and you don't take any interest in it. Verse 13, you say, oh, what a weariness. You sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. This is a job that they're just going through the motions. It doesn't thrill them to have this responsibility of representing these people before God. It doesn't thrill them to see the people bringing in sacrifices, acknowledging their sins, yearning for God's forgiveness. It doesn't stir them up with holy awe to have this responsibility of proclaiming God's truth to God's people so that they will live godly lives. The work has become drudgery to them. They'd rather be off in their fields, ploughing up their crops and making their money and doing their own thing. They're dissatisfied in the work. What a weariness. Furthermore, the Lord says, you're hypocritical in your lifestyles. You bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Here were a priesthood who were knowingly not offering to God the best that they had. You know, it would be different, wouldn't it, if these people had been raided by their enemies and all the stock, all the flocks that they had left were the blind and the sick and the lame. Well, perhaps under those circumstances you could understand them bringing imperfect sacrifices. Because under those circumstances it would still be a sacrifice for them to bring those things. As Jesus stood in the temple and watched the people bringing their gifts and throwing them in the treasury box, who was commended? The wealthy who brought bagfuls of gold coins? Or the old lady who dropped in two little coins? It was all she had. That is sacrifice. And here are these hypocritical priests. They know that there's good stock out there. They know that there are perfect sheep available. And they allow blemished animals to be sacrificed to the living God. Here, God says, is the evidence of your irreverence. You're unwilling to teach the people the truth. You're dissatisfied with your work, and you're hypocritical in your lifestyle. And what does God say about this? He's sick of it. It's an abomination to him. He looks at all of this and he says, I have no pleasure in you. Can you imagine that pronouncement from the living God to his people, upon his priests? I have no pleasure in you. We look around us today. We look at the so-called church today. We go into many church buildings on a Sunday morning, you sit in the pew and you hear rubbish being spoken from the pulpit. You go into other places and it's filled with people fulfilling their own ideas as to what is acceptable to God. They're meeting their own needs for lively worship, entertainment, self-fulfilling words from someone who's not really interested in proclaiming the truth of God, but is interested in amassing a great following of people. But what about us? You know, if the responsibility of the priests were to bring the sacrifices of the people to God and to present the truth of God to the people, well, we don't bring sacrifices anymore, do we? Jesus Christ, the great high priest, has offered the last, the final sacrifice for all time in his own body. But we still have teachers, people who present the word of God to us. It's not just the pastor. Anyone who takes on this responsibility for teaching takes on that, just that, a responsibility to present the word of God faithfully, truthfully, honestly, in its entirety. Paul said to the Ephesian elders as he was leading them to head back to Jerusalem, he said, "I have not failed to preach to you the whole counsel of God." He didn't hide the less palatable portions, but he preached it all. He didn't fail to challenge people when they were walking in sin. He confronted them boldly, and when occasion demanded it, publicly. And he pointed out their sin, and he called from them repentance. To you who teach, who lead Bible studies, who take Sunday school classes, do you do that? Do you present the truth of God's word? When you see those around you in sin, do you confront them? When there are children in your Sunday school class, when there are people in your Bible study group, when there are those in the congregation that you know to be sinning, do you confront them? Do you challenge them? Do you present them with the truth of God's word? This is what the priests in Malachi's day failed to do. This is what many in churches round about us fail to do. But sadly, this is also all too often what you fail to do and what I fail to do, because we're too afraid of upsetting people. We don't like being confronted by our sins. We don't like confronting other people with their sins. But the scriptures tell us that this is what is needed. Blessed is the man who turns his brother from his sin. What are you to do when your brother sins against you? Well, you're to tell him his fault. You're to try and bring reconciliation between him and God, because in the end it's he who is hurting. He who is being spoiled by his sin. And God who is displeased. We have this responsibility to teach the truth. Furthermore, it is all too often for us to become disgruntled, dissatisfied, weary of the work, not just weary in the work. Oh, what a weariness. Oh, what a drudgery. Another Sunday school lesson to prepare. Another Bible study to present. Another sermon to preach. Oh, what a weariness. Oh, there must be better things to do with life. There must be more fulfilling things to do with my time than this. Does it ever feel that way? The priests of Malachi's day were condemned for their weariness of the work. Do you ever feel weary of the work of teaching the truth of God? Furthermore, Jesus condemned the hypocrites in his day, the Pharisees and the scribes who taught one thing and did another. who presented a facade of godliness which Christ described as whitewashed sepulchres. You know, you've been into graves in cemeteries and you see these beautiful tombstones with polished granite and marble sparkling in the sun with pretty flowers all around them. But dig down. What's in it? Rotting, defiled flesh. Not a pleasant place. That's what Jesus said the hypocritical heart is like. A whitewashed sepulchre. Looks all nice and pretty on the outside. But it's contaminated, it's rotten, it's defiled on the inside. Are you a hypocrite? Does your lifestyle match up with the things that you say, the things that you know to be true? Do we speak in public things that we know we don't keep in secret? What are we like in our homes, behind closed doors? Among our families who, thank God, are quick to forgive. What are we like, even in secret from them? These men of Malachi's day were condemned for their hypocritical lifestyle, their dissatisfaction with their work, their unwillingness to teach the truth. How close do we come to earning God's rebuke in these areas? Do we show by our lifestyle, by our attitudes, our irreverence for God? God says, I have no pleasure in you. You may be able to put on a front. You may be able to convince everyone else. But God is not fooled. What's the cause? Why had these priests come to this state in their lives? Well, God presents it in this way, that they didn't recognize his greatness. God says to them in verse 11, from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And again in verse 14, my name is to be feared among the nations. These people, they'd lost sight of the glory of God. They'd lost sight of who God was and what he could do. Their attitudes and their responses were a far cry from those of Moses and the children of Israel after they had crossed the Red Sea. There, Moses says in his song that he wrote, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Moses had seen it firsthand. He was filled with awe of God. And later on, he was to ask God for a glimpse of his glory. after which Moses had to cover his own face because it shone so brightly with the reflected glory of God. These people had lost sight of God's glory, of God's greatness. They no longer realized what worship was because they failed to realize who God was. And because God was no longer glorious in their eyes, worship became irrelevant. It became something that was unimportant. Didn't matter that sick, blind, lame lambs were brought as sacrifices. Because, well, you know, this God, he's not such a great God. And this is good enough for him. And God says, offer it then to your governor. The governor of Persia there in Jerusalem who's overseeing what's going on there in the restored Judah. Offer these sacrifices to him. Bring your blind, your lame, your sick animals to him. Would he be favorably impressed by that? Would he think that you were doing a great thing? Would he be pleased with you? Well, of course not. And if the governor, the Persian governor in Jerusalem, wouldn't accept these sacrifices, how on earth do you think God's going to? But they've lost sight, you see, of the greatness and the glory of God. They've taken their eyes off God, and they're full of their own selfish ambitions and their own desires. They seem to think that they're doing God a favor just by being there in the temple. But God says, in effect, no, I don't need you. He says there in verse 11, from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. If you don't worship me, if you don't offer honorable sacrifices to me, I'll get my honor elsewhere. I'll receive my reverence from elsewhere. I'll be worshipped by others. I don't need you. They'll bring a pure offering. They'll really recognize me and my name and my greatness and majesty. God says this must stop. Indeed, he calls on them. He says, is there even among you one who would shut the doors? So that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain. Come on now, isn't there even one person who has the sense to close the door of the temple, to put a padlock on it, so that no one can go in there and offer these vain sacrifices that are doing more harm than good? Is there not one who will stand up for the glory of my name? This needs to stop. Put an end to it. Don't bother sacrificing anything at all if you're going to bring these sacrifices. And God would say the same thing to us. If all you're going to do is fulfill your own pleasures, do your own thing, worship me in a way that is pleasing to you and easy for you, forget it. I'm not interested in that kind of worship. I'm not interested in that kind of sacrifice. Close your churches. Sell them off. Turn them into carpet markets. I don't care, God is saying, if all you're going to bring is the kind of rubbish that so often does come out of your hearts. Is this true of us? When we gather together each Sunday morning, what does God see when he sees us? Does he see people who are just going through the motions while we're here every Sunday morning? This is what we do on a Sunday morning. Does he see teachers who are weary of the work, who would much prefer to be elsewhere doing other things? Have we lost sight of the glory of God? Have we turned our eyes away from Jesus Christ? God comes through the prophet Malachi and he makes a commandment a commandment to repent. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, O priests, this commandment is for you. You listen, you leaders of Judah. You listen, you priests of the temple. Here is a commandment for you. I want you to repent. I want you to turn away from the way that you've been conducting yourselves. I want you to have a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of lifestyle. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you and will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. When the animals were sacrificed, the parts of the animal, particularly the intestines, were not sacrificed on the altar. They were gathered up, they were taken and burned outside the city, the offal, the rubbish from the sacrifice. And God is saying to the people, the priests, I'm going to spread this rubbish on your faces. And one will take you away with it. I'm going to do away with you. I'm going to get rid of you. You're useless. You're hopeless. You're pathetic. You're just as bad as the rubbish which is taken outside of the city and burned. This is God's judgment upon them. They want the people to be pleased with them. They want to be popular. But they have God's curse resting upon them. Indeed, God says even their work will be cursed. They were to pronounce a blessing. The blessing was this. We find it in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And God is saying to them, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. When they pronounce a blessing, in effect, they will be pronouncing a curse. Not the Lord bless you and keep you. Not the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Not the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. But the Lord come in condemnation to you. The Lord judge you. The Lord curse you and destroy you. That, in effect, is what God is saying because of the defilement of his altar. Because they're not doing their job. Because they're not leading the people to God. Because they're not concerned about the sins of the people and trying to turn them into paths of holiness. God goes on and presents this contrast. How did things used to be? Well, things used to be like this. He said, I made this covenant with Levi, that is, with the descendants of Levi. It's a covenant that is spoken of in Numbers chapter 25. The people had been marrying the Moabites. They had been bringing in false religions into the country. And the people were told to kill them. Kill those who had defiled themselves by marrying these foreigners. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, turn back my wrath from the children of Israel, God says, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. He went with a spear, and he killed a man who had given himself to a foreign wife. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. That's what they used to do. They used to work for me, God says. The law of truth was in his mouth, God says. And injustice was not found in his lips, God says. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. And people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. How did things used to be? Well, people used to have reverence for God. People used to be concerned about the holiness of God, such that they would fulfill the judgments of God against the wicked. They would speak the truth. They would walk in righteousness. There was no hypocrisy in their lives. What they spoke, they put into action. Quite a contrast between those first early generations of priests and the priests of Nehemiah's day. Repent, God says, if you will not hear. Oh, there's an element there of hope, isn't there? If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart, I will do these things. But if you do, I will continue my covenant with Levi. I will continue the blessings upon the priesthood and upon the people. There's an enormous responsibility placed on those who are called to lead and teach the truth of God's word. We're called upon to lead with a reverent attitude. We're called upon to lead with faithful teaching. We're called upon to lead with a godly lifestyle. But do we do this? Do we understand the glory of God? Do we have reverence for Him? Do we faithfully teach His word, being more concerned to please God than to please man? Do we live godly lifestyles that support the things that we teach? Sadly, I think all too often we fall far short. Far too often we don't have reverence for God as we ought. We don't teach His word as we ought. We don't live our lives as we ought. And I come before you this morning as someone who has great responsibility to you as the children of God. And I ask for your forgiveness for the times when I failed to teach you the truth as it ought to be taught, failed to challenge you in your sins and allowed it to simply slip by, failed to point you in the direction of holiness and godliness. Come before you this morning and I ask your forgiveness for the times when to stand before you on a Sunday morning has been a weariness to me, when I would have preferred to have been elsewhere. Come before you this morning and acknowledge that my lifestyle is far from what it ought to be, and to ask your forgiveness that I have not been more diligent, more determined to live a life that is pleasing to God. Come before you this morning and ask your forgiveness. If there has been any way that my words, my life, my attitude have brought upon this congregation and its witness the curse of God rather than His blessing. And I ask that you pray for me and for one another, that we would be a holy people, a people pleasing to God in every way, willing to make the right sacrifices to reverence and honour His name, that He would be glorified through all the world.